Let's open our Bibles to, you can be turned to Genesis 24. This is kind of a continuation of Hebrews. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 20. And then you all be turning to Genesis 24. Hebrews 11, 20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." So I started preparing for that, and then I said, well, we might need to take a look at how Jacob and Esau come about the marriage of Isaac. We need to see how all that took place. A lot of great truths there. So Genesis 24, I'm going to read probably down to verse 6. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son or the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." So we're going to look at eight things in this message. Not today. This is probably going to be a two-parter. We might finish it up next week. But we're going to take a look at Abraham. We're going to take a look at his family. We're going to take a look at Isaac. We're going to take a look at the servant, Rebekah, her family, the guest, and lastly, the numbers that are in the verses. Now, we're going to deal mostly today with Abraham and the servant. First thing I want us to look at is Abraham was the one in charge. Abraham, it says there, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. In verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." So he's the one that is initiating this. Now, Abraham is a type of God the Father. As Abraham is the one that is starting this covenant, if you will, it's this promise, this vow, it's God. He does this representing God the Father. God is the one who started the work of creation, Genesis 1, verse 3 through 31. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, we're going to see where that God is the one who spoke with his power and initiated the work of creation. It says, "And who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balances." So God is in charge of all of nature and human affairs. Ben Franklin at the Constitutional Convention, it was really hot. And tempers were flaring. And he said, "Gentlemen, have we forgotten about the God who has created all things and led us to this place and brought us through this battle?" And they had prayer. And that is the reason why today, from that moment that Ben Franklin done that to today, that's why our Congress opens up with prayer. Is what started at the Constitutional Convention with Ben Franklin. But as Abraham is the one that's starting this treaty, this vow about finding a bride for Isaac, God is the one who is in charge. Abraham was in charge of this vow. He's the one that came up with it. He's the one that worded it. God is the one who's in control of nature and human affairs. And even though it seems like things are getting out of control down here, we need to understand, we hear about these bad rulers, we see them on the news, but they're just simply pawns in the hand of God. God's the one that's controlling the situation. Even when the Jews were being murdered by Hitler, that was still under his control. You say, why would God allow that? Because they brought that condemnation upon themselves. Remember when Jesus was there? Pilate was willing to release him or Barabbas. And they say, "Give us Barabbas." And he said, "What shall we do with this Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they also said, "His blood will be upon us, our children, and our children's children." And my friend, that is exactly why I believe the Holocaust took place. is a judgment for rejecting the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, God says here in Daniel 2:21, and he, speaking about God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. See there? It's not. It may look like it's all, we see all these coups and these violent groups taking over in the Middle East and other places. It's all by the hand of God. And he says he sets up kings and tears down kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So God's in charge of all of this. Even the Son of God himself. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians. As the servant was submissive to Abraham, even the Son of God, even Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, not as God now, but as the Son of God and as man, is going to submit himself to the Father when it's all said and done, when this work is done. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, talking about God the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, now, is this robbing Jesus of his deity? No. Brother Moody is going to get into the very first verse of Revelation. And you're going to see a separation between Jesus as God the Son and Jesus as the Son of God. It says the revelation which God sent by his angel to give unto him. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to kind of break the ice for you, Brother Moody. Listen to Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Well, nobody can give anything to God. But as the Son of God, God gave to him. To give to God, you'd have to be greater than God. Is that not correct? So God is giving to his Son as a son to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So I believe the scriptures make a separation between the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus as God the Son, and as the Son of God. They're totally different. Yet they were, it's called the hypostatical union. Brother Moody knows those big terms better than I do. But it's where God and man come together as one. And the scriptures lets us look into the God part. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it lets us look into his humanity while hanging on the cross. He said, I thirst. God never thirsted, but the Son of God did. So, a beautiful thing. So, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it was verse 28 over there, is not robbing Jesus of his deity, but it's just simply showing us that as the Son, yeah, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. So even the Son is going to be submissive, once again, subjected to the Father. Next thing I want you to look at, Abraham was very old when he came up with this plan. In Genesis 1 verse 1, Abraham being a type of God the Father, we see where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It does not say that God had a beginning. It says, in the beginning, God, which means God was already there. And so in Psalms 90, verse 2, we find where that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Listen to Psalms 90, verse 2 here. Verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. So he's eternally old. Listen to Psalms 110, verse 3. Now here we see he's from everlasting to everlasting. But listen to Psalms 110, verse 3. The last part of it. I'm going to read all of it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Here it is. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. What are Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 110, verse 3? What are they saying? They're saying that God is eternally old, and he is eternally young at the same time. He has never grown a moment older. He's never grown a day older than what he's always been. He's young, he's eternally young, and he's eternally old. What does that mean for you and I today? That means that we ought to be rejoicing more in Jesus every day that we live. because we should never get used to Jesus. Jesus is not like bread that grows stale and doesn't bring much good taste. No, no. What's happening is we, in our sinful nature, get used to Jesus, and it's us that makes him become stale. Jesus is still Jesus. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ought to be more. Brother Moody, I'm sure, rejoices more now at 88 than when he was first saved because of all that he's learned. You and I should be rejoicing more and more as time goes on. We should not get cold and indifferent like we're seeing so many people doing. We should be really excited because Jesus Christ is still Jesus. He's still God. So Abraham is the one. Next thing I want to look at, Abraham is the one who initiated this plan. God the king will prepare a wedding, a bride, and a feast for his son. Now, is it scriptural to call God king because Jesus Christ is king? Well, Jesus is God. But in Psalms 47 verse 7, listen to this. It says, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing your praises with understanding." That's got millennial tone to it. Now, yes, God is ruling as a king right now, but he's ruling in the hearts of his children, and he's controlling things underhanded. There's going to be a day come, or should I say behind the scene, but there's going to be a day come that God the king is going to be visible and things are going to change. That's going to take place in the millennial. But God himself is king. Now, in Matthew 22, verse 14, I want you, or verse 1 through 4, I ain't going to read it all, verse 14. I want you to listen to verse 2. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now, we just saw in chapter 47 where God is the king. And, of course, here in the parable, the son is Jesus Christ. And Isaac is a representation of Jesus Christ. Next thing I want you to look at in Isaiah 20 or Genesis 24 is that Abraham decided when the bride should be sought for. That's very important. Abraham's the one, he's grown old, he knows it's not going to be long before he dies. And he realizes that he's got to get a bride for his son. So he decides that it's time. The time has come that he is to seek for his bride. Now, I had an interesting thought come to my mind about this. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, or verses 1 through 7, we find where that Daniel had this vision of the four beasts. And each beast represents an empire. The first one was a lion. The second one was a bear, and the third one was a leopard, and the fourth one he couldn't describe. The lion was the king of Babylon, the bear was the Persian Medes, and the leopard was the Grecians. The fourth one is the Roman Empire. Now, why am I bringing this up? God did not start seeking a bride and going after a bride for his son during the time of the lion, which was the Babylonian Empire. Now, his wife has been there, but I'm talking about a bride for his son. He did not seek a bride for his son during the time of the bear, which was the Persian Medes Empire. He did not seek a bride for his son during the time of the leopard or the Grecian Empire. But he did start seeking a bride for his son in the fourth kingdom, the fourth empire, which is the Roman Empire. And that is going on today. Folks, Rome, it went down, but she never has died. As a matter of fact, she's been revived. As a matter of fact, in the early 80s, Time magazine had on the front cover, the Roman Empire revived. And it was talking about the 10 common market, the common market over in Europe. And that was on their cover of their magazine. We are living in the days of the fourth beast. Now, we are not in the tribulation period, but God started seeking a bride for his son during the time of this fourth empire right here. So it's in the fourth beast that the bride of Christ. It's also in this fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, that Jesus Christ was born and that his ministry began. And it's also during this fourth beast that he built his first church, which will be part of the bride of Christ. So it's during that fourth beast that all of that took place. Now let's get back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 3. And we will see where Abraham makes a covenant with his eldest servant. Now this is very important. He calls his servant to his side in verse 2, has him put his hand under his thigh, which was a common thing back then, and says, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites whom I dwell." As we've already stated, the elder servant represents the Holy Spirit. And as I've already stated as well, who is eternally old and eternally young. He calls his eldest servant. Did you notice that? His eldest, the oldest of his servants he calls. He didn't call one who was the youngest, who was vibrant and strong. He called the oldest one, representing the Holy Spirit. Now, he's calling his oldest servant to come and make a vow. He's putting him under a vow to go and seek a bride. Now, this also is a very good picture of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Holy Spirit is the one who adds to the Lord's church. It says in Acts 2, 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now I want you to listen. This was also just come to my mind. I want you to listen to what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says. "For by one Spirit," capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, what that's talking about there, that's talking about being baptized. And Paul's writing to local churches there in Corinth, and he says you have to have the Spirit in you. You have to be born of the Spirit, John 3, verse 3. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized, and baptism is the doorway into the Lord's churches." And so you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, and then after you've been saved, you are baptized into a body. You can't just be baptized and be left out there to do your own thing. Your baptism puts you into a body. And so it's the Holy Spirit. And God's going to only add, the Holy Spirit's going to only add those, now listen to this, "as he made a covenant with his servant," his oldest servant, "the Holy Spirit adds only those that God has covenanted amongst himself before the foundations of the world to be part of his bride." Only he adds only those to his churches. Now, God's made a covenant with all of his elect for salvation, but he's made a separate covenant for those that he's going to bring into his blood-bought Baptist churches. And those are exactly the ones that are added by God. Now, there are those that are added through the flesh and for other reasons. They might even be good people, but they're not members in God's eyes. We don't know that, so we have to take each and every one. But God knows who he has added to his blood-bought Baptist churches. And then we also got to be aware of the fact that Satan brings his people into the Lord's churches to cause trouble. And we know that because Jesus put Satan in the flesh as one of his preachers in his first church. So Satan, if a church is not careful, Satan can have his man right in the pulpit of a blood-bought Baptist church. You say, is that possible? You better believe it. Churches are not perfect. We got to keep that in mind. It's only by the grace of God that we are able to stay on the straight and narrow path for the Lord. There are churches that have gotten the wrong men into the pulpit, and it has just about cost down the church. So we got to be careful, and you got to be careful about. That's why we need to examine those comes in. Now Abraham instructs his servant where to find Isaac's bride. Let's go back over to Genesis 24 again, and let's just take a look at this. He says, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my... Now, this is really important. This is all this, but this is really important to understand the point that I'm going to make right here in verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham knew exactly where his family was at. Verse 10, you'll read where the servant went and he came into Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And then in verse 50 and 51 of this same chapter, you'll find, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So Abraham knew where his family was at. This is so important. And maybe you know where I'm going. I know Brother Moody knows where I'm going, for sure. But you go to Ephesians 3:15, and you're going to find about the family of God. In Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what am I getting at? Abraham represents God the Father. Abraham had a family. He has a family over in Mesopotamia. He's now wanting to seek a bride for his son Isaac, so he sends his servant to his family to get the bride. He does not want Isaac to get a bride from the people that's not part of his family. He said, don't you go and get a daughter of the Canaanites to be my son's bride. He said, you're going to go to my family. What's this teaching us? God the Father has sought a bride for his son out of his own family, the elect of God. Not every elect is in the Lord's bride, but you have to be in the elect and of the elect to be in the bride. Does that make sense? So God does not bring all of his family into his blood-bought Baptist churches. He brings only some of them. What we're talking about is an elect within the elect. And so that's very important right there. Abraham said, don't you go into this other area and don't you go into the land of the Canaanites where I'm at right now. He said, you're going to go far away. And you know what? The Lord is gathering his son's elect in Revelation chapter 5. And I believe this is the raptured saints, resurrected saints. The Holy Spirit is going worldwide. He's going far and beyond, so to speak. Now, he's everywhere at the same time, but since the servant traveled a great distance, the Holy Spirit is gathering the bride from every kindred, tribe, and nation. Listen to Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's all the saints of God, including the bride of Christ, from Adam up to the rapture, that's praising the Lamb of God when we're in heaven. And so Abraham knows exactly where his family's at. He's instructing his servant to go only to his family to get a bride. And he instructs him very strongly in verse 5 and 6. He said, you will not, do not go. In verse 3 and verse 5 and 6, do not go unto the daughters of the Canaanites and bring a son, a woman to be my son. So the Holy Spirit, what is this teaching us? The Holy Spirit will never ever, listen to what the servant said in verse 6, or verse 5. The servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. That is a serious statement there that brings forth New Testament truth. It brings forth the truth of election and particular redemption. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit. Abraham did not want his son going to the heathen to get a bride. What is this teaching us? The Holy Spirit will not reveal his son to those who are not of the elect. He will not go outside of the covenant people, the family of God, to and reveal Jesus Christ to the heart. He stays within the covenant that of salvation that God has made with each elect before the world ever began. And he will not send the Holy Spirit to go and reveal his Son to anyone that is not of the eternal covenant of salvation. I'm telling you, this is some great truth. Now, Abraham being a human and the servant being a human, the question was asked in verse 5, peradventure the one will not be willing to follow me. And he's pretty much saying, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to take your son to Isaac? Abraham knew that God was going to provide a bride. He had faith. Verse 7 says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. Listen to this. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He knew that God was going to provide a bride. Verse 40, it says, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk, this is the servant talking, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel. He's telling the people that at Rebekah's family what Abraham told him, how God would provide a bride. And he, the servant, said, Abraham said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. So as Abraham knew that God was going to provide a bride for his son Isaac, God the Father has always known that he was going to provide a bride for his son. It's always been in the eternal plan of God. We've seen the schedule that of the eternal plan. God had no intentions of seeking a bride during the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, but it was in the fourth empire, that great and dreadful beast that Daniel could not describe. It was in that empire that God knew before the world ever began that he was going to seek a bride for his son Jesus there in that empire. And he's doing it today. We're also in the day and age of not, you know, we call this the age of grace and the church of age, or the church age. But this is also, if you go home today and read the rest of Matthew 22, you will find the primary subject is the guests in Matthew 22. You see, even though God is built in the process of building his son's bride, he's going to get his bride out of his Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. The primary meaning, if you'll notice in Matthew 22, the bride's not even mentioned. It's just an unknown fact. She's already there. Look, you're not going to marry someone you don't know. And so the bride's not even described. It's a wedding feast. And God the Father is wanting, and God the King there is wanting guests. And so we're also in the age, in this age, this church age, of also guests being called to the wedding. Now, they may not understand that, but when God saves someone who is not in his blood and does not add them to his church, and they die that way, they're a guest. They're going to be a guest. All the Old Testament saints from Adam up to the last one that died, that was saved, will be a guest. All those who have been saved in the New Testament and were not added in the Lord's church, and they died saved, they're going to be guests. You can find this. I'm getting way ahead of Brother Moody now in Revelation. But you go home and read Revelation 19, and you'll find a group in the first few verses praising the Lord. It says in verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And they praise God. And then they get over to verse 7. Now listen to this. And they said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now listen to this. And his wife hath made herself ready. They did not say, we have made ourselves ready. They're praising two people, or they're three. They're praising God, the Blessed Trinity, for being sovereign, omnipotent. And they're praising the Lamb, and they're praising the wife of the Lamb. So you got this group of saints over here looking at this bride and saying, she hath made herself ready, and they're praising the Lamb who is the groom. And so you got all these saved people over here praising the bride. Who is the bride? Those that are in the Lord's churches. I believe it may be possible that there might even be a triple elect. I'm not completely settled that just because you've been added into the Lord's church, you're going to be in the bride. I believe there's faithfulness and there's things that's with that. And, you know, there are some that God has no doubt added to his church that they're just not very faithful. They hit and miss all the time. Are they going to be in the bride like that one that shows up and has truly given, as a child of God, they've given their whole life over? I don't know, but it seems to be that when Jesus went to pray, he took three out of the group with him, Peter, James, and John, and went a little further and took them. And it was only Peter, James, and John that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter said, oh, it's good for us to be here. He didn't take the whole. So there might be what's called a triple elect. I don't know, but it seems that way. But the bottom line is this. All who die that's not in the bride of Christ who is saved, all who die saved and not in the bride of Christ is going to be a guest at the wedding. Now, those saints that die after the tribulation begins, they're coming out of a whole different dispensation. And so since Jesus is yet, they're going to be judging everything in heaven before he comes back to earth, they too may be guests at the wedding. But one thing we know is that Abraham was not to go get a bride outside of Abraham's family, showing us that God's bride comes out of his own family, Ephesians 3:15. And he will not reveal Jesus Christ to anyone outside of that. Abraham knew God would bring a bride to his son because he was trusted in the Abrahamic covenant. God told him, your seed is going to possess, it'll be as numerous, I'll multiply them as the sand on the shore. So he knew that there had to be more to this covenant than just him getting married and having Isaac. So he was trusting in the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's look quickly for about 5 minutes about the elder servant and the Holy Spirit. As I stated earlier, Abraham chose his eldest servant, showing the age. God, and he's making a covenant with him. God, you read about God in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image. What's he talking about there? Let us. Talking about the Blessed Trinity. Let us make man in our image. So the Spirit of God will birth into God's kingdom only the covenant children. John 3, verse 3. You read about the covenant children, Galatians 3, I believe it is. Next thing I want you to notice about Abraham's servant is he is nameless. He is nameless. His name, now some think it might be Eleazar, although I believe it's in chapter 15. When Abraham, God says, I'm going to multiply your seed as the sand on the shores. And he said, all I have is this Eleazar of Damascus. It could be him. I don't know. I do know that this is his oldest servant, and at this particular time, he does not mention his name. Now, what in the world could that mean? Well, since he represents the Holy Spirit, this means Eleazar is not to have any attention brought to himself. Well, that does away with those charismatic groups that all they do is praise the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not pleased with that. The Holy Spirit's pleased when people praise Jesus. That's his job. That's his responsibility, to reveal Jesus to the heart. The Holy Spirit does not want to be praised or worshipped. And so I believe that's why the servant is nameless here, is no attention is to be brought to him. The Holy Spirit does not want any attention in the Lord's servant. He wants God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, to receive all the praise, honor, and glory. Abraham, in verse 2, Abraham's servant simply did what was requested of him. There has never been a disagreement among the Trinity. Never. I wish we could say that in our marriages, but I'm here to tell you, anybody tells you there's 100% agreement in their marriage, they are lying to you. There's no way a man and a woman can live together and not have a disagreement. But I'm here to tell you, there's three that has been eternally together. and they've never been one word of disagreement amongst them. Continual harmony. His servant had no say in this covenant. He simply obeyed. The Holy Spirit simply brings to pass what God the Father has commanded. God the Father is the authoritative one in the Trinity. Now, what this means is that the Holy Spirit and even the Son has taken upon a submissive role. He's submissive to the Father. He speaks about He that sent me. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15:28 where that He's going to submit all things. He's going to submit Himself back to the authority of the Father when it's all done. John 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit and coming. He will not glorify Him. He's going to teach people of me. Let me get over there. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. What is this saying to us? This is telling us that the Holy Spirit has taken upon Himself a double subservient role. He serves both God the Father and the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He has no desire. Abraham's servant, I want you to think about this. Abraham's servant walked some 700 miles to get Isaac's bride. Some 700 miles from Canaan to Mesopotamia. Folks, when you see the news, you see a map of that Middle East. There is a lot of miles from the Euphrates to Africa. And here, even to the Great Sea. And you got Israel right on the shoreline of the Red Sea. Abraham was down in the land of Canaan. And he had his servant go all the way where he came from. Mesopotamia. And I've looked it up, and some 700 miles. That's like going from West Virginia to Gainesville, Florida. That's how far that man walked to show his loyalty to his master. And the Holy Spirit does everything according to the Father's plan. He is loyal to the Father, and He is loyal to the Son. And He will never do anything contrary to their will. And as I stated in Revelation 5, verse 8 through 10, the Holy Spirit is seeking abroad and far. He is seeking both today, the body, the bride of Christ, and He's also seeking the guests that's going to be at this wedding that you read about in Revelation chapter 19. He is loyal to the covenant. The Holy Spirit, since we're talking about the bride of Christ, He is loyal to both the eternal covenant of salvation, but He's also loyal to the covenant God made about a bride for His Son. He's going to get a bride, and and it's already settled according to Matthew 22. That's why Matthew 22 does not mention the bride. It's already done in the sovereign mind of God. We are now in the process of gathering the guests. And then lastly, Abraham's servant comes to the right place at the right time. If you go to verse 10 through 14, we won't read it for the sake of time. But it says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And it says, for all the goods his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. I like that. All the goods of the master were in his hand. Boy, the Holy Spirit, when He saves, He gives you the goods that belong to the Father, doesn't He? And then you go on down there, and it tells you that He made His camels to kneel down, in verse 11, without the city, by a well of water at the time of the evening, and even the time the women go out to draw water. So He was there. Now you travel 700 miles, and He gets there at the right place at the right time. What is that teaching us? That's teaching us, and we'll get into this next week. We're going to see where Rebecca come out when he was praying. She came out at the right time. I tell you, there's so much good truths here. It's unbelievable. But this is teaching us that God the Father has elected a people, and the Holy Spirit at the right time will do the great work of salvation at the right place at the right time. And Acts 13:48 teaches that. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You want to know something? You believed right on time.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit came to you at the right place at the right time and saved your soul.
Amen.